Thank you for listening to Faith Church Podcast, a ministry of Faith Church of the Nazarene in Jacksonville, North Carolina. We now join our service in progress.
1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 reads, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." But for Brenda, it was all about appearances. It kind of started that way early in life for her. You know, she got up to school age and she began to notice people, the way they looked at her. She began to hear comments and she began to realize she was perhaps a little different than the people around her. She realized that, well, the folks around her told her she was fat. She didn't realize it, but that's what they said. And that began to eat away at her heart. The older she got, the worse it seemed to get. Oh, she tried to fit in with the other folks around her. She tried everything she could think of. She tried diets, and it seemed like they would work for a while, then it wouldn't work. Her self-esteem began to get smaller and smaller. She would starve herself. She felt the other people looking at her with judgment in their eyes. And inside, her heart began to crumble more and more. She would do well for a while, then she would find herself eating more than she knew she should, and she felt guilty. It seemed to her that her life was just falling apart, and she couldn't figure out quite how to handle it. She thought she just wanted to die. But she couldn't bear to face a God that she knew probably hated her. You see, for Brenda, the people around her told her it was all about appearances. But that's not the whole story. For Sheena, life was a little bit different. She grew up with a family that focused on her. In fact, they prepared her for pageants. They dressed up this little girl in big frilly dresses, makeup and everything, and put her in contests. She looked great. Her parents carefully set up all of their schedule, the whole life around this young girl, prepared her to look her best every time, everywhere she went. It was about clothes and makeup and hair, and the family spent thousands and thousands of dollars so that Sheena could be put on display everywhere she went. She had to be in the cheerleading squad at school. She had to look the best. Even her parents made sure that what she ate was what she was supposed to eat. But down inside, Sheena realized that it was about appearances. She wasn't quite sure she measured up. There was a lot of pressure from mom and dad. If something didn't go quite right, she heard about it. And she knew that mom and dad really only liked her if she did what she was supposed to do. Sheena began to hunger and crave for acceptance and love. Unfortunately, she began to find it with some young boys that liked what they saw, when came to offer her something that she wasn't getting at home. She began to feel maybe there was something inside her that was good and that somebody loved her for who she was. Until she came home with some news that her mom and dad did not like. Sheena had a problem and the parents struggled to know what to do. They decided the solution was for her to have an abortion. But Sheena began to die inside. But that's hopefully not the end of the story. But what about Carla and Sam. Carla and Sam had great dreams. They had an idea of what their family ought to be like. And they began to work and to plan for it. They had imagined in their mind a family of mom and dad and two kids, a boy and a girl. They saw in their mind's eye the boy with blonde hair and blue eyes and the girl just the same, except a couple inches shorter. Smart and attentive and eager to learn, these young kids were just like a mirror image of mom and dad. Carla and Sam had great dreams about what their family was going to look like. But now they've been married for a few years and their dream of a family was not materializing. They began to wonder what was wrong. They went to the doctors. They began to look at what options there might have to have kids. And they went through doctor after doctor and dollar after dollar and thousands of dollars after thousands of dollars. And they heard about this new, they were hoping to find this new, new technology that would take DNA from maybe even two women to create the perfect child, that just what they wanted. By now they had spent over $100,000. And their dream of a family, it seemed like, was going up in a puff of smoke. Their dreams of the perfect family were dashed. They could see it in their mind's eye, what they wanted their family to look like. But it seemed like that dream was crumbling. You see, it was all about, what's it going to look like? That reminds me of some other folks that it seemed like most of their life, most of their focus was on, what is this going to look like? Have you known some folks like that in your life? It was all about appearances. Let's read some scripture verses that help us to think about what that means and how that might affect you and me. If you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 7. And let's follow along. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Mark chapter 7, beginning the reading at verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. You see, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, according to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law ask Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And then in verse 14, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he said. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Now, this story right out of the life of Jesus, reminds us that there were some people in his day, just like there are some people perhaps that you've known, who focus on how is this going to look? The external. How does this look? In fact, I hate to say it, but religious people probably have a reputation for acting just like the scribes and the Pharisees. Sometimes that reputation is earned, unfortunately. Because there are too many people, it seems, around us, they don't have to be religious, but some of them are, who are ready to find fault with the people around them. To say, you're not doing something right. Why are you doing it that way? You're supposed to do it this way. Now, of course, nobody here would ever do that, right? It's all those other people. Those other religious people. Those other people over there that do that. Right. If only that were true. Because I fear, as another pastor I've heard read has said, I fear that many times I'm a recovering Pharisee. I grew up as a preacher's kid. And my parents made it known that I was supposed to do what I was supposed to do. I mean, how many parents do that? We do that. We tell our kids they're supposed to do what they're supposed to do. As we should. Sometimes the emphasis gets a little bit skewed. Until we end up saying to our kids, you know, do this because people are watching you and I care more about what they think of me as a parent than I care about you doing what is right. If I've done that, I'm sorry, but that's what we do sometimes. But Jesus here in this story challenges these Pharisees and scribes. Now it's interesting here. If you read carefully, you see that the Pharisees, it says the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law, those are the scribes, who had come from Jerusalem. Now it implies that maybe the Pharisees were local, but the scribes were from Jerusalem. Now, according to the context here, it appears that Jesus was about 100 miles away from Jerusalem. They traveled, probably on foot or on camel or donkey, 100 miles to find fault with Jesus' disciples. Can you believe that? Can you believe somebody would go to that extreme to find fault with Jesus and his, well, you already believe that that's possible, don't you? But some people just have that kind of attitude. If they think something's wrong, they're going to go find it. Right? They're not happy until they find something wrong. Fortunately, there's nobody here in our church like that. Praise the Lord for that. But there are some people out there like that who will go 100 miles to find something wrong to complain about. But you see, they said, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat like the elders have taught us? Now see, this wasn't about hygiene. Now, when we talk about washing our hands, it's because we're afraid of the N1H1 virus, right? We don't want to catch the swine flu. We don't want to get sick. We don't want to pass germs. And there's a proper place for good hygiene. So parents, keep telling your kids to wash your hands. It's not about that. You see, what it is, notice it says, verse 4, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. What's going on there? You see, what's going on there is these scribes and Pharisees went through life with an idea that they were superior to everyone around them. That they did everything right, and they had a special place with God, and they could hardly bring themselves to even look at somebody else who they considered beneath them. Talk about being snooty and stuck up. The Pharisees and these teachers of the law, that their picture's in the dictionary beside snooty and stuck up. They looked down on everybody else. So they had to go to the marketplace to get their food and bread and so forth. They had to go shopping. They had to go to the marketplace to sell their wares. But when they came back, what did they do? They had to make sure they came back and washed off their hands. All of the... Well, you know what I mean. When you were a kid, did you ever have the kids talking about getting boy germs or girl germs? Remember that? You got too close to the girl, ooh, get girl germs, get it off.
The boys get too close to the girls get too close to the boy. Get the boy germs off of me. It was kind of like the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, they got too close to the common people. They got the common germs on them. Get the common germs off of me. They consider themselves better than everybody else. So whenever they encountered anybody that wasn't like them, they went back and cleaned off the cooties. And Jesus says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. You see, it's not about them fulfilling the law of Moses. They're focused on the oral tradition of these new teachers, these current teachers that said, don't even go close to anybody that's not like you. And if you do, you got to purify yourself so you don't become contaminated by those other people. And Jesus says, for you, it's just hypocrisy coming from you guys. You say you love God, but you don't show it. It's all lip service. It's all about words. And you don't back it up with how you live. He says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is 1,000 miles away. You say you love me, but you don't really. It's all show. It's all about appearances. It's all about putting on a good front. It's all about strutting around in the marketplace and making other people look how religious you are. It's all about when you fast. You make yourself look terrible. So people say, oh, he must be really religious. He's fasting. You can tell he looks hungry. He hasn't washed. He hasn't shaved. And that's because of how religious he is. So they would put on an appearance of piety so that other folks would, oh, look how religious that person is. But in their heart, it was all about impressing the people around them instead of connecting with the God who loved them. Jesus said, these people honor me with their appearance, but their heart's not in it. It's all about how they look to others. It's all about impressing them. It's not about obeying me. He says, they worship me in vain. Wow. Did you know it was possible to worship God in vain? Some of you are still freaked out that I'm starting off with a message instead of music. It's okay. Take a deep breath. We're going to get to that. What I wanted to do is to start off to say, why are we here? I really don't think that our church folks come in to see and be seen like in some churches. I've had folks that have attended other churches, it's not the one you're thinking about, it's that other church, that when they show up, it's all about dressing up so that other people can see their newest outfits. Our folks aren't like that. Usually I'm probably the most dressed up person here because I'm wearing a tie. And I didn't even wear a jacket this morning. And that's okay. Because it's not about looking good to other people. The idea ought to be we're here because our heart needs to worship God. And we want to connect with others whose hearts want to worship God. But Jesus says it's possible for us. He's quoting Isaiah, who also says it's possible for us to worship in vain. I think what he means, and there's probably more to it than this, but I think what he means is people who show up and act like they're worshiping God, but their heart and their mind are 1,000 miles away. That they're there to put on a show, to put on a good appearance. But they haven't put their heart into it. They put on their clothes to impress others, but they don't put their heart into worshiping God at all. And Jesus says it's not about how we look on the outside. It's about how God sees us on the inside. Samuel said it's not the way we look at it. You see, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. If you're here to worship God, it's not about the appearance.
It's about the heart.
He says these folks instead substituted what God wanted with what everybody else wanted. He said, you've taken the commandments of God and thrown them out the window and replaced them with stuff that people come up with. That's a danger for us in any church. That we quit looking at the Word of God and instead look at what I say or what you say or what somebody else says. Jesus says it's not about the traditions of even religious people. It's not about the traditions of church. It's about, is your heart worshiping God? Traditions are good. They can help us. But they can hinder us too if we're not careful. So you have to ask yourself, where's my heart? Why am I doing what I'm doing? What are the traditions, what do they mean? Is it just for show or is there some substance there? Does it push us and our hearts closer to God? Jesus says, you guys are focused on the externals. You're focused on whether or not you wash your hands. It's not even about cleanliness. It's about tradition. It's about showing that you're better than somebody else. It's not about humility. You're not even looking at it. It seems like Jesus said, you're not even looking at it as a symbol for heart purity. We got to wash our hands to show that our hearts ought to be pure. He said, you're not even thinking about your heart. He says here, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of the man that makes him unclean. He goes on to say it's about the heart. It's about what's in your heart. That's important. Well, I don't know about you, but for folks who maybe grew up in a church where it was all about appearances, or someone who grew up in a family where it was all about what does this look like to others, man, this is a message of freedom and liberty. It's not about the externals. It's not about appearances. It's about the heart. It's not about following all the little rules that somebody's come up with. It's about giving your heart to God. Has anybody besides me sensed the liberty, the freedom, the deliverance that brings? Mark here says, in saying this, that is, that it's not about food that you eat that makes you unclean. Verse 19, in saying this, Mark says, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now what he means by that is by saying that Jesus is saying that you don't get closer to God by what you eat. You don't earn points with God by eating all the right stuff. It's not about food that makes you ceremonially clean or unclean. Now, just to be fair, we do have to think about health. So if we just, you know, eat donuts all day, that might be an issue on just, you know, being a good steward of the body that God has given you. But if you eat a donut, it's not going to turn you into a sinner. It's not going to kick you out of heaven. That's good, because I ate one this morning in Sunday school. But if I ate one every day for every meal, I think I would be sinning against the body God gave me. Do you understand it? How that makes sense? But Jesus is saying it's not about earning credit with God by following all the rules. Now, there's some dietary laws in the Old Testament that Moses gave us. Probably most of us would be healthier if we followed them. But if we don't follow them, it's not going to keep us from having a relationship with God. It's not about following rules to earn favor with God. So, you see the freedom, the deliverance that brings to us. Our life is not to be ruled by rules. Instead, our life ought to be guided by our heart. Does anybody see how that gives us some freedom and deliverance? It's good news to know that it's not about rules. It's about the heart. And I was feeling really good about that as I was thinking about this and studying. And then I saw some scriptures like this. Psalm 139.
what is it, verses 23 and 24? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a great passage of Scripture. It's a great prayer asking God to examine our hearts and see what's there. But then I began to think, well, it's not about the externals, it's about the heart. That's good because it frees us up from all those little rules, nitpicky things, and people looking for faults and finding them and condemning us. And it's about the heart. That's a good thing, right? And then I read scriptures like Jeremiah 17:9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? And then I thought, oh, I thought this was good news, wasn't it? It's not about rules, it's about the heart, but wait a minute, look at my heart. You see, Jesus is saying, if you make it all about the externals, you're covering up the real problem. If you make it all about doing everything right on the outside, you're covering up the real issue. Because how many of us, if we really tried, we could look good to people around us? Right? Most of us clean up pretty good. If we try. We can look good. And for a while we can say all the right things. Look the right way. Measure up the expectations, right? Some of us have an advanced degree in doing that kind of thing. But you see, it covers over the real issue. It's about the heart. And the Scripture says, the heart left to itself is the most deceitful of all things. Desperately wicked. We can't even begin to understand how desperately wicked our heart really is. And then I was depressed again. I thought I had good news, and then there's bad news again. Jesus said it's about the heart, but look at what he finds. We're in deep, deep trouble. Is there any hope for us? I see some folks are already getting ahead of me. They're nodding their head. Is there any hope for us? Is there any hope for our heart? Jesus says it's not about the externals, it's about the heart. He says, you honor me with your lips. Sounds good. You sound great. But your heart is the real problem. Your heart is far from me, Jesus said. That's the real problem. So what do we do about that? There's hope even in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 36. It's a great passage. It's just, it's kind of like it shines in the darkness. It just pops right out. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. He said, I'm going to take your hard heart out and give you a heart that will move, a heart of flesh, a heart that beats, a heart that cares, a heart that's active and connected. And he says, I'm going to put my spirit in you to motivate you to fulfill the things I've asked for. Think about what that means. This is in the Old Testament, folks. Remember, you know, we tend to think the Old Testament all about making the rules and laws and got to obey all the laws. Here, Ezekiel kind of jumps ahead to the New Testament, it seemed like, and said, God wants to give us a heart transplant. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Nobody can even know how desperately wicked it is, so God wants to take that out and give you a new one. God wants to give you a heart transplant. Take the wicked heart out and give you a heart that beats with His. A heart that's motivated to follow Him, to please Him. A heart that responds in love to its Creator. A heart that says, yes, God, I love You. I want to do everything I can to be like You. Another passage. This is a prayer from King David. After his sin with Bathsheba, he cries out to God for forgiveness. And in his prayer, verse 10, Psalm 51:10, he cries out, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He cries out for God to take away that heart that led him astray, that heart of wickedness, that heart of deceit,
that sin, adultery, murder, and cover-up, take that out and give him a heart that's pure before God, the heart that loves God with every fiber of its being, a heart that steadfastly longs for God and is obedient to Him and His calling. And I ask the question again, is it possible to have such a heart? Is a pure heart possible in our day and age? Oh, yeah, that's for those saints of the Old Testament. It's for maybe the apostles in the New Testament. But is that going to work for you and for me? Is a pure heart even possible? Could God really give us a heart transplant? Not physically, but a spiritual heart transplant? Is there anybody that's ever happened to? Is there any evidence at all that somebody, somewhere, was given a pure heart by God? If God could do that for somebody, if there's any evidence that God did that for somebody, could He do it for you and for me? What do you think? Well, the writer of the book of Acts, we believe it's Luke, records an interesting meeting that took place in Acts chapter 15. It's typically called the Council at Jerusalem. And the apostles had gone out and began to spread the word of God, and God began to, through a couple different avenues, began to open up the message being sent out to the Gentiles. Now remember, the mindset of the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, they considered themselves above everybody else. They probably considered themselves above the run-of-the-mill average Jew, and they certainly considered themselves above any of the pagans or the barbarians of the Gentiles. And yet God began to work in such a way that even the Apostle Paul, who said, "I will never touch anything unclean," was sent by God to the home of a Gentile. It was against the tradition of the elders for a Jew to even go into the door of a house belonging to a Gentile. And God made it clear to Peter that he was not only to go to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, a Roman even, not only go to his house, but was to stay there. And through his testimony, Cornelius and the people in his house heard the word of God gladly. They accepted Christ as their Savior. And even the Spirit was poured out on them. Other apostles began to see God begin to work in the lives of Gentiles and came back and reported that even the Gentiles had been granted repentance unto salvation. The council met together and said, "Could this be true?" And here's the report that came back. Acts 15, verses 8 and 9. "God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them," that is the Gentiles, "by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us." By us, it means the Jews. "He made no distinction between us and them," Jew and Gentile, "for he purified their hearts by faith." This was the testimony after they had gone and examined the report. They went and heard the report of witnesses. They heard the testimony of the believers. And they said, "Wow, look what God has done." He said, "There's no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles because he accepted the Gentiles just as he accepted us." And we know that because these Gentiles here, what did God do in their life? He purified their hearts by faith. That says something to me. One is that it is possible, and they were pointing to living, breathing people who had the testimony that God had changed their heart. God had purified their heart. And how did that happen? They had faith that God could do it. So we ask the question, is a pure heart possible? If your answer is no, you don't have faith to receive it, it's not going to happen. Because you've convinced yourself it's impossible for God to change your heart. God responds to faith, not the lack thereof. Jesus says it's not about appearances, it's about the heart. And we go, great, it's not about the rules, great. For some folks, it's, I don't have to obey the rules, I can do whatever I want. And Jesus says, no, not so fast, it's about the heart. Where's your heart? Is your heart devoted to disobedience to God, or is your heart devoted to God? Is your heart yielded to Him saying, "Yes, God, whatever you want in my life, I'll say yes to you"? Or is it, "God, okay, I want you in my life, but only so far"? If you start getting too close and making me give up anything for you, that's it, God. That's as far as I go.
The heart is deceitful above all things. How deep does it go? That's the question. Are you surrendering your heart to God? Are you hanging on to your own will and your own way? What could happen? What could happen if we believed that God could purify our hearts by faith? What would happen in our lives if we began to believe that it wasn't about appearances and we began to look for what God wants to show us in the lives of others around us instead of what we can see on just the outside? What difference would it make if we accepted others no matter how different they may be from us? And began to look not at the external, but look for the heart showing up in their life. What difference would it make if we began to treat others the way God treats us? Right? God doesn't accept you or reject you because of the way you look, the things you wear, the car you drive, the house you live in, the person you hang out with. God doesn't accept you because of those folks or those things. You see, because God knows that our appearance is not permanent. How many of us can agree to that? Some of us have lived long enough to know that our appearance changes. Despite our best efforts to keep it the same, our appearance changes. They say beauty is only skin deep. And it's true. And our skin changes over the years. It ought to be a blessing to us that God looks deeper than just the external. Because see, God wants us in our heart to become more like Him. Because He wants to populate heaven with pure hearts, not perfect appearances. He wants our hearts to be yielded to Him so that His heaven can be filled with those whose hearts beat like His with love for us. What difference would it make in our lives if we allowed God's love to be the heartbeat of our life? How would our lives be different? How would the lives of others around us be different? I started off talking about a young girl who grew up and she knew that she was different than the people around her. She realized that others rejected her because she wasn't like them. She struggled with her weight for years. She came to the point that she was ready to end her life, except she was afraid that even God would turn His back on her. But then she met Tom. Tom was one of those unique individuals. It seems like he's more unique than what he ought to be. There ought to be more people that have this outlook on life to where he saw the heart before he saw the external. And he saw beyond her insecurities. And he saw a person that God loved and that he loved too. And he just began to be her friend and to love her. And it didn't happen all at once, but slowly over time, suddenly, a person whose heart and mind was closed and withdrawn began to open up. And it came, there was a day where that young man Tom went down on one knee and asked her to be his wife. And frankly, she could hardly even accept that because she felt like she was unworthy of such an offer. And she struggled with it, really. But with him continuing to support and be kind and compassionate, she took a step of faith to believe that this guy actually could love her for her. He said, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I want you to be there. I want to be with you the rest of my life together.
She could hardly believe that she had been given such a gift of love and acceptance. She began to flourish and blossom because of that gift of love, unconditional love. And then one day it hit her that he kept saying, "I want to spend the rest of my life with you." And she knew he didn't mean it this way, but in her mind suddenly it clicked to say, if I'm not careful, the fact that I'm physically unhealthy means I'm going to die before he does. And I'm going to condemn him to a life of I don't know how many years away from me. I'm going to turn him into a widower by the choices I'm making. He's going to be a widower sooner than he ought to be. And suddenly, this person who couldn't find the strength to find her source of happiness in anything but food, suddenly began to find her source of happiness in a man who loved her regardless. And suddenly, little by little, over time, she wasn't looking to food for support and strength and comfort. She was looking to a man who loved her more and eventually to God, who gave him the love to share with her. And you know, after a while, people began to notice that, hey, have you lost weight? She really wasn't trying to, but she found a source of strength, a source of love, and it changed her heart. And the things she couldn't do on willpower, she began to do out of love. And her life changed because it all started from the heart. Sheena, the young girl, all her life was about appearances. Remember, she was the little pageant girl who grew into a cheerleader, and her parents were always pushing her to perfection. Not much love and acceptance, but pushing, changing, needling, finding fault. You didn't do this right, didn't do that right. To the point that she found acceptance somewhere else. How might the story have been different if mom and dad, instead of vicariously living their life through this girl, began to instead say, God, who did you create her to be and to become? Instead of pushing their desires on her, began to say, God, what do you want for her? And to allow her to grow and to blossom under an atmosphere of love and acceptance. And God created you to bloom and to blossom with the gifts and abilities and talents that He has given you, and we're just here to help you find them and to live them out. How might Sheena's life have been different if she had known that she was loved? She didn't have to go looking for some guy to give her love, because she knew she was loved at home and by God, and God had a plan for her and someone who would love her for who she really was, not just for the way she looked. How might Sheena's life have been different if someone had loved her from the heart? Carla and Sam. It was all about appearances for them. They wanted the perfect family. They were willing to spend thousands and thousands of dollars to get that perfect family. And their dreams were shattered. In fact, more than once the dreaded D word, divorce, came up, because they weren't quite sure whose fault it was. They weren't able to have those kids that they wanted. And each one secretly blamed the other. One of the visits to the doctor, when they were giving them the bad news that it didn't look like all their efforts had done anything, one of the doctors had suggested that they talk with a social worker. And they didn't want to, but the lady was right there, and they didn't seem like they could get away politely. And the lady suggested that maybe they think about maybe adopting a child, or perhaps even being foster parents for a while, because there were always children needing someone to care for them. And it wouldn't be the same as their own kids, yeah, but the social worker said, I think you've got love to give. Well, they dismissed it. They walked away, and they weren't even ready to think about it.
But as their hearts hurt, tried to come to a place of an even keel of the dreadful news that they had received, Carla said to Sam, maybe we should rethink that. Maybe we should talk to that lady again and just to see if there's somebody that we can help. And they made the call. The response was, actually, there is a child right now that needs a temporary home. She's young, just a few months old. We believe she had been abused and then abandoned. And we don't know what's going to happen to her. We don't know yet if we can find relatives, but we need somebody to look after her, put her in a loving home until we can figure out where to go. Carla and Sam didn't think they could handle it, actually, but they felt impressed that they should at least go. So they went down to the meeting place, the office of the social worker, and they placed in their arms a little girl. The color of her skin was different than Carla and Sam's. But as they handed her the little girl, she began to make a little cry that the social worker said, well, she hasn't been fed yet. Let's see if she needs something to eat. So Carla began to hold the baby, and sure enough, the little girl was hungry. She began to feed the baby. And frankly, that was all it took. Carla and Sam said, okay, we'll help. A few months later, that they came back to them and said, we have to place the child. There's no suitable relative. We need to place the child. And of course, by that point, they had fallen in love with this little girl. And the answer was yes. And they adopted her and welcomed her into their home and into their heart. Because by that point, their hearts had changed. It wasn't no longer about having the perfect family. It was about reaching out in love to help someone who was in need. You see, their hearts were changed. Instead of it all being about them, it was about how can I show God's love to someone else in need. What difference would it make in your life and mine? What difference would it make in our church and our community if instead of it being about how things look, instead it was about the heart, about saying yes to God, about yielding our way to God's way, if it were about asking Him to purify our hearts? What difference would it make? Bow your heads with me for just a moment. Father, speak to our hearts today. It's scary, Lord, to open them up to You to examine them. It's scary, Lord, to pray the prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. Lord, give us courage today to pray just that. Lord Jesus, hear our prayer today. Amen.